Very pleasant good morning. It's a blessing to be gathered with the saints this morning. Thankful for your presence. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. We hope you'll come back and visit with us again as you have opportunity. But this morning, we hope you'll open your Bibles with us as we look to God's holy word. Men don't always keep their promises. Christians should, but we sometimes fail at it. Parents don't keep promises to children. Children don't keep promises to parents. Employees, bosses, neighbors. We've all suffered from others not keeping promises, and we've probably failed to keep our promises to others. In Matthew 5 and 37, Jesus says, "Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond these is of the devil." That would help us in keeping our promises. While we need to be taught these things, God's nature is such that he cannot tell a lie. Hebrews 6, verse 18 affirms. Therefore, he keeps his promises. The passage we just read here in Joshua 21 tells us none of God's promises to the Israelites failed. All came to pass. And the text mentions a few of these that would have been very important to the lives of the Israelites. He gave them the land that he had promised to Abram in Genesis chapter 12 and promised again to his son Isaac and to his son Jacob. That promise continued through the generations, and God kept that promise. We can read in verse 44 that he gave them rest on every side after he gave them the land of Canaan. The rest was a part of the promise of giving them the land that's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 3. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. He fought the battles for them and defeated the enemies. He ensured that they would be victorious over their enemies. Just reviewed the destruction of the city of Jericho and understand what the Lord did for Israel. These are but three of the promises mentioned in Joshua 21, which the Lord kept. But it tells us and affirms that he kept all of the promises. I want us for our lesson this morning to consider some of the promises that God makes to us. I believe that they are important, because God continues to keep his promises. Open your Bible with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 4 says, "By these God has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." We can become partakers of the divine nature. How and why? It's because of his promises that are precious and magnificent. We can be like God, partaking of his divine nature. We can be holy. We can be righteous. We can develop the attitudes and the character of God. Verse 3 tells us his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And by this knowledge he has revealed to us, we can become like him. That's why Peter goes on to write in the following verses of this chapter that of these attributes that we're supposed to add to our faith. And if they are ours, in verse 8, he says it renders us neither useless nor unfruitful. Another promise that we can read in this verse, 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, is that we can escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. How and why is that possible? It's by the precious and magnificent promises of God. The corruption is in the world by lust, and that is because of sin. James chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us that each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That meaning spiritual death. Our own lust leads us to sin, and that is the corruption that's in the world. But we can escape that sin and the consequences that are attached to it. And that is the promise of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, just a page over in my Bible, and in verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Because the judgment day has not yet arrived, because Jesus Christ has not yet come again, that does not mean that God has forgotten or forsaken His promises. On the contrary, it speaks of His great patience toward us and giving time for us to obey Him. The same God who kept all of His promises to the Israelites has also made promises to us, and we can have confidence that He will keep those promises." Now, for just a few moments, I'd like us to consider a few things that God did not promise. God did not promise to accept excuses from us. Look back in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. And we find a parable of Jesus. Luke 14 and beginning in verse 16. Jesus says, "A man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I bought five yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" Can you imagine God accepting the excuses some people offer for their lack of obedience? "I'm too busy. I need to study more. I'm not ready. I don't think I can make any changes in my life. My parents won't approve. My spouse won't understand. My kids play ball." Jesus tells us what the answer to those excuses are in verse 24. "None of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner." Nowhere in Scripture does God promise to save those who have a good excuse. There are no good excuses, and God doesn't accept any excuse. God has not promised that we will have another day to live. That's found in James chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.'" We don't know if our life will end today or in 25 years. You may have an accident going out on this street from the parking lot. We make our plans, but we have to understand it's the Lord who allows us to live. We are not promised tomorrow, and that's why so many need to recognize their spiritual need today. and to act upon that need. God has not promised to save men who are not in the Lord's church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 23, it tells us that Jesus is the Savior of the body. Another way of making that same statement could be this: those of the body will be saved by Jesus. We know the body is the church from the end of Ephesians chapter 1, the one church that Jesus established. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, on that first gospel sermon that was preached on that day of Pentecost, it says the Lord was adding to their number those who were being saved. If we understand the singular nature of the Lord's church, we have to admit that the hundreds of different churches today cannot all be the one church. Many must be teaching error. If I'm saved according to the doctrine of one of those churches teaching error, then I am not in the church that Jesus died to save. Meaning, I am not saved. It is only through obedience to the teaching of Jesus does God add us to the church. Turn with me in your Bible to Titus chapter 2. We can also see in this place that God has not promised us another chance after death. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 11 says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Why would I want to do that if I'm going to have a second chance after death? Why live godly now? Wouldn't it make more sense for it to say live like you want in the present age so that you can live righteously in the age to come? But that's not what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Many are teaching the idea today that after we die, there's going to be a second chance to get things right with God. Particularly those who hold to the false doctrine of a thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. They teach that when the 144,000 rise to meet Jesus in the clouds, then the rest of us will live on the earth for another 1,000 years. And if we will turn to God and become righteous at that time, then we will be saved. Scripture doesn't say anything like that anywhere. You can't find it in the Bible. Nor does God limit salvation to 144,000. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, and then after this comes judgment." That's the promise of God. He doesn't offer us a second chance. God also does not promise us a life free from hardships. Many of the televangelists today want to teach the concept that God's going to make a person healthy, wealthy, and wise. And all I have to do is trust in God and send my donation to the address on the screen. And that simple truth is not anything that God's promised us. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, in contrast, says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." You don't hear that on the TV very much. How can we expect to be treated different than our Lord and Master? If they persecuted Jesus, they will persecute us. If the world rejects Christ, they will reject us. God doesn't promise us a smooth ride through life. In fact, the promise is just the opposite. Persecution will come. That's what we should expect. So contrary to the thinking of men, there's several things that God has not promised that men want to think He has promised. Now let's look at a few of the things that God has promised in Scripture as unconditional promises, meaning that there's nothing you and I have to do. This is something God has promised. The first of those is found in Genesis chapter 9, where he promised at the time of Noah that he would no longer ever again flood the earth to destroy it. Noah and his family had come off the ark. You remember there was a rainbow in the cloud. And there's no conditions to this promise. In Genesis 9 and verse 14, God says, "It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh." Everyone receives this promise of God and the benefits of it, whether they serve him in righteousness or not. It is an unconditional promise of God. Another unconditional promise can be found in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 27. Hebrews 9 and 27, it says, "And inasmuch as it's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." Physical death is promised to all men unless we are alive when Jesus returns. Otherwise, we're all going to die. We have to accept that we will die physically. This shell of a body will return to the dust. That is the promise of God. And it's unconditional. It doesn't matter how righteous I've lived or how sinful I've lived, I'm going to die physically. Another unconditional promise of God can be found in 2 Peter chapter 3. We looked at this a little bit in our Wednesday class this past week. 2 Peter chapter 3 describes the destruction of the world and the judgment that follows. In verse 10, it says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat?" Friends and brethren, these things will happen. That's not a maybe. This is a certainty. Why? Because God has said it. It's his promise. He won't destroy the world with a flood, but he will destroy it with fire. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 10 describe the return of Jesus from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. I can't help but connect that language. So this makes the premillennial concept of heaven being on this earth sound absolutely absurd. It can't agree with this text in 2 Peter 3. The earth can't melt and it still exists. So I have to deny Scripture to believe in premillennialism. God promises that this earth will end when Christ returns. And it doesn't matter if I've been righteous or if I've been unfaithful. The earth is going to end by fire. Unconditional promise of God. Now, usually when we think about the promises of God, we think about his conditional promises. Some people want to look at a conditional promise of God and say it's unconditional. He's going to save everybody. Have you ever heard anything like that? God's going to save all mankind. No, he's not. It's a conditional promise. Look at the text with me. Mark chapter 16. And in verse 16, God has conditionally promised the forgiveness of sin for someone who has never before come to God. Mark 16 and verse 16, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." The condition to the promise of being saved here is that I have to believe and I have to be baptized. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God and being immersed in water. That's the condition. The disbeliever that's mentioned in this text would never be baptized. He sees no purpose to it. He doesn't believe. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it says, to repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. Conditions again, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ by his authority and for the purpose of forgiving my sin. Forgiveness of sin is not granted to us from God if we've not fulfilled the conditions. That's not a difficult concept to understand. What about for the one who has become a Christian and then sins again? Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we find another conditional promise. Acts 8 and 22, Simon the sorcerer, who is now a Christian, had sinned. He's told to repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. If Simon had not met these conditions of repenting and praying, then the forgiveness of God would not have been promised. He had to fulfill these conditions that were given to him. If we as Christians feel guilt over sin, that does not mean that we have been forgiven. If we feel sorrow over sin, that does not mean we're forgiven. If we've prayed about the sin, that doesn't mean we're forgiven. Forgiveness comes when the conditions of God are met, that we repent, turning away from that sin, and pray for forgiveness. We find another conditional promise in Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 14. It says, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. This is speaking of a second death. There's not going to be a second. What this is referring to is a spiritual death, the second death. In John 8 and verse 51, if we can understand that concept from Revelation, in John 8 and verse 51, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And I believe what Jesus is talking about in John is spiritual death. Physical death is an unconditional promise of God. So that we would never see death has got to be about a spiritual death. Well, the condition here in John 8 and 51 is that we have to keep the words of Christ. To those who do this, the promise is given. Well, how many of Christ's words do I have to fulfill to meet this condition? I would argue all of them. And I would say, of course. It's a given. That's understood. We deserve the second death because of our sin. Jesus died to provide the escape from that punishment. And the condition placed upon us to receive forgiveness is the obedience to the words of Christ. And as we've already noted, those words as taught by his apostles included belief, repentance, and baptism. Look at another promise with me that's found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And it may be that you've never looked at this as a promise, but I believe it absolutely is. Romans 8 and verse 28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This promise is not for all mankind. It is for those who love God. Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We tend to say, everything's going to be all right. And I think that's probably what this verse is teaching, in essence. If we love God, it's all going to be okay. I might suffer persecution in this life. I will as a Christian. I may have intense physical problems in this life. But it's all going to work out for good if I love God, because he's promised salvation in the end. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. 1 John 4 and verse 20. That means that if I don't love a brother in Christ like Scripture says I should, then I don't love God. And if I don't love God, then all things are not going to work together for good in my life. And that can be on this earth, certainly in the life to come. But this passage also says that this promise is to those who are called according to his purpose. God's purpose is the salvation of mankind. We are called by the gospel. If we are called by some other means or for some other purpose, then his conditions have not been met. We have to see that if we want all things to work together for good in my life, I need to obey God and I need to keep his commandments. Matthew 6 and verse 33 records another conditional promise that most of us are more familiar with. Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And in the context, the promise here is for the necessities in this life of clothes, food, shelter. If we're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, those things will be taken care of. God will see to it that that's taken care of for us. I might not be eating the best food. I might not be wearing the best clothes. And my shelter might be what we call a shack or a tent. But God's going to provide what I need to survive in this life. That's a promise of God. I've seen Christians worry intensely when they get laid off from a job or they get fired from a job. Bad things happen in their life that they begin to question all of the normal cares and concerns that every person has about how am I going to get by in life. God's made a promise to us, brethren. We need to rely on his promise because he does not lie. But this promise is not for all men. It's if I'm seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, meaning that his kingdom and his righteousness is my number one priority. Not the better car, the better job, the better vacation. I have to seek him first. I have to have my priorities right. This is not a promise for wealth, a promise for the necessities. And not only are we putting God first in our life, this passage says I have to seek to develop that righteousness in my heart. I got to change myself away from that man of sin and put on that new man of righteousness and holiness in Christ Jesus. One last conditional promise that I want you to turn and read with me. It's in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 22. It says, Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. If I continue firm in the faith, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, then I will be presented holy and blameless and beyond reproach. It's a conditional promise. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 tells us, brethren, to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God was faithful in keeping all of his promises which he gave to the Israelites And they're recorded for us that we might see how he kept those promises. And God has not changed. And he keeps and will keep all of his promises to you and I. The question for our consideration at this point is pretty straightforward. Have we kept all of the conditions that God has made about his promises regarding salvation? Have I believed in Jesus, repented of my sin, been baptized for the forgiveness of my sin and into Christ? After being baptized, then God adds me to the church. If you've never done those things, you're not part of the Lord's church yet. You're not promised eternal salvation. We want to encourage you this morning to make up your mind, to choose this morning to obey God in submission to the things that he's commanded. And if you are a child of God, the question for us is, are we continuing to walk in the light as he is in the light? Do you continue to hold fast your hope without wavering? Is our trust truly in the one who keeps all of his promises? If you see that you've wandered in your life, I encourage you to come back to God. He is our only hope of eternal life. Otherwise, the promise of God is eternal destruction to those who do not obey his gospel. The message of God is contingent upon all of his promises. If you need to obey the word of God this morning, we encourage you to come forward now. Let's stand and sing to encourage you.